God is great, isn't he? God is good, and he's not getting any better. I love to say that. He's just good. Well, again, I'd like to say we're really happy to be here. And I don't know any other place I like to visit and minister than here. And we appreciate it. I preached in Macedonia. Was it last week? And that was an honor. It's special, you know, to be able to preach in Macedonia. But I'd rather preach here. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to bow our heads together, welcome God's presence in our midst, and that he continue with us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you for the grace of God that's greater than all of our lack and all of our need. We thank you, Lord, that you know each one of us better than we know ourselves, and we invite you to continue with us tonight. We claim the blood of Jesus over our lives and over this place and this people. And we trust the anointing that breaks and destroys the yoke, sets us totally and completely free in spirit, soul, and body. And we believe for the glory of your presence to fill this place so that the words that are spoken tonight won't just be words that come and go, but they'll be words that come and become revelation to our hearts. We ask that that be so in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about in the last couple of services the house of the Lord. And we've been kind of going at it from a little different direction than you might expect. I read a scripture verse from a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. And David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. And we talked about the fact that in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said that you need to understand and know that your body is the temple of God. So therefore, we can say without contradiction that according to the Word of God, your body, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, is the house of God. And that kind of puts a little different slant on what we're talking about here. Now, we know that eternally we're going to dwell in the house of God. We're going to dwell with him eternally in eternity and in heaven and earth. I don't know where he's going to have us all to. I know we're going to heaven. How long we're going to stay there, I really don't care. As long as Jesus is there, wherever he is, it's heaven. Amen? And we won't get into eschatology tonight. We know we're going to live with him forever. And we like to know and like to believe that we're going to be visiting the house of God, or a building that's been built for God. This is not really his house. It's a beautiful place here to worship, but it's not really his house. It's just a house that belongs to him. But it's not his dwelling house. But God likes to remind us through the word that he wants to dwell in his people. He said, "I'll be in you, and I'll walk in you, and I'll talk in you." So you and I, individually and collectively, are the body of Christ, and we are the temple of God, and we are the house of God. Somebody shout amen. So when you look at this from this perspective, we realize and begin to see that it's so very important to have our house on a solid foundation and to have it built in a way that pleases God. And we talked a bit about the fact that, you know, to have a good foundation, the Word of God says in Hebrews 11:6, he that comes to God must believe that he is. And then you must believe that he is a rewarder of the diligent seeker. And I believe that for a solid foundation for anyone who knows God, you must be born again. And there must be a hunger for the Word of God. Now, there are other things we could talk about. I believe if you've got that as a foundation, then you're ready to move on to build a house that God can be pleased to dwell in. And he wants to be pleased with every one of us as his children. So we just want to kind of like continue on talking about getting this house in order. And, God is always interested in us having our house in order. You and I need to make sure that things are right in the sight of God. And some of the things that are important, of course, are the fact that we're to be seeking the right thing. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, all these things will be added on to you. Seek the kingdom of God, or God's kingdom and God's way of doing things. A lot of times people accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they've got their own ideas as to how things should be done, how their lives should be lived, and whatever. But when we seek God and seek his will for our lives and then implement his will in our lives, it changes things. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we walk. It changes sometimes the way we dress. It changes the way we interact with people. And God is looking for that to happen in every one of our lives today. Amen? Amen. So we're building on a solid foundation, and we're attempting to build a house that Jesus Christ can come in and feel comfortable in. Have you ever gone into a house and sat down for a while and you felt so uncomfortable you wonder what you're doing there? We've all done that, haven't we? I remember visiting some what we considered to be friends of ours at one particular time. And I don't know what happened, but between the two visits, something changed. And I would say John can't even remember. This was like, quite a few years ago. And we went to visit these people again with the same thinking that, we were welcome or whatever. And we sat down in the house, and it felt like, okay, what did we do wrong? Or what is wrong here? And it was so uncomfortable because you can sense this thing when it's in existence. Well, Jesus is supposed to be sharing this house with you and I, isn't he? He said, I'm going to come and make my abode with you. I'm going to come live inside you. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in this body. God is spirit, and he's living in this body. We're sharing a house together. I don't want him to come into my house or spend any time in my house and feel uncomfortable, as if like, what am I doing here? Because I got a feeling if Jesus is feeling like he's uncomfortable, he just might decide to get up and walk out. Just like you would. And if he doesn't walk out right away, it won't stay as long as he planned to. That's what happened to us. We didn't stay as long as we planned because we felt uncomfortable and unwelcomed. And we need to make sure that Jesus Christ feels welcome on the inside of this temple, in this house. Do you know the word says that he bought you with a price? Therefore, we are not our own. So you and I have got to make a decision right now to make this house habitable for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's living in here. So what's he looking for? And, we could spend weeks talking about this. So I'm just kind of like it in some things that I feel that God wants us to consider and remember when we're looking at our experience with him and him being on the inside of us and living with us. And like I said a few minutes ago, like Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I'm going to come inside of you. I'm going to walk in you and I'm going to talk in you. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And God has always desired that. He has always wanted that. So we need to examine how Jesus acted, how Jesus walked, how he talked, how he interacted with people. And you can find out what he's looking for and what makes him feel good. Do you know God can feel good? The Bible says that he takes pleasure in his people. Do you know God can feel bad? Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you've been sealed on the day of redemption. So you can make God feel good and you can make him feel bad. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Because a lot of times as Christians, we just like to be kind of like que sera, sera. God's going to be who he's going to be. He's going to feel like he wants to feel, whatever. But God is moved and stirred by the way his people acts. And you read the Bible, you'll find that out clearly and explicitly. It's in the Word. So I want him to feel good around me. Can anybody else say amen here tonight? Amen. So when you study the Word, you'll find out that Jesus is looking in individual lives, including mine, including yours, he's looking for words of faith. The more I look at this, the more I realize that everything that has happened from the beginning of time, right on up until now, and you can carry it right on through until Jesus comes, hinges on words. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be," and there was. It started out with words. And when Jesus came on the earth, and he interacted with people, and he ministered to people, and he helped people from time to time, he used words to speak healing into their physical bodies and encouragement into people's lives. And when he was about to perform miracles or help individuals, he looked for words out of their lives and out of their mouths that were filled with faith, that indicated they believed something. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing a lot of different scriptures, but it don't take very long to see this thing. You see, I believe that words are building blocks, and they're used to build our lives so God can inhabit our lives. The life we're living today is a product of what we've been saying for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You and I need to examine what we're saying on a regular basis from day to day. Not everybody is as particular about the words that come out of their mouth as others might be. I try to be fairly particular as to what I say and what I don't say, because I don't want a lot of the words that I say or I could say to produce in my life what I don't want, things that I wouldn't like to see. You see, everything we say establishes something in our lives. And we're building a house here. We talked about a foundation. And we're building a house for Jesus Christ to inhabit. And everything you say can be positively affecting that building or negatively. Just stop to think about it. I mean, just generally now. And we need to do this so that it can stir up something on the inside of us. So, because if preaching this thing here and talking about God's word doesn't change something in our everyday living, if it doesn't change the way we walk, talk, live, and interact with people, then we're wasting our time. It needs to produce something that makes God look down and smile on us in favor. But think about this from an everyday life perspective. Words start wars. Words can bring peace. Words start relationships. Words in relationships. Words can kill, create death situations. Words can save lives. Words can bring comfort. Words can rob you of comfort. Words can build up. Words can tear down. Even looks and gestures indicate words. People can make a sign to you, and in your mind, it is interpreted as a word, as a phrase. People who cannot even speak, people who don't have the capacity to speak, make signs that bring words to your mind. Because this whole experience we have, this whole thing that God has created around our lives and our life with him is built on words. So if you're going to build a house that's acceptable to God, you're going to have to use the right kind of words. In Matthew, Or Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, there's an interesting story, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I find it very intriguing when we study this particular story. In Mark chapter 7, from verse 25 down through verse 30, we've got a story about a Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was possessed by a devil. And the story is found in a couple of places. She said her daughter was grievously vexed of the devil. And she comes to Jesus, and Jesus apparently doesn't want to give her any attention. That's the way it seems. The disciples tell her to go away. Jesus ignores her. And he actually says to her, he said, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she comes and falls down before him. And he says, I can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. In other words, it seems like he's actually insulting her. And here's a place where most church people today would have lost their integrity, lost their faith, lost their joy, lost their salvation. And if the pastor had talked to them like that, they'd be gone away from the church and away from Christianity. Say, if that's what the pastor's like, I don't ever want to come back to this church again. But this is Jesus speaking here. And he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs, inferring that she was no more than a dog. But this woman had made her mind up that she wanted what Jesus could give her, and she was totally determined never to be offended or stopped in her progress and getting her miracle. Now, before I go to verse 29 and just mention what happened here, you and I need to answer the question, how diligent are we at receiving what God has promised us? Because technically, she didn't even have a promise to stand on to get her miracle. She just knew that Jesus had the power and the capacity to bring it to her. But what has been promised us from the Word of God, how tenacious are we? How diligent are we in going after what God has promised? And how easily are we deterred from our intention and desire to receive that miracle? Have we been discouraged easily? Have we been offended easily? But listen to what this woman responds when Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, I know that. But the dogs under the table get the crumbs. In other words, just the crumbs will bring my miracle. She took some words, put them in her mouth, and turned the situation completely around. Just look at what Jesus said here. Verse 29, you need to see this in your Bible. You should underline it, because if he was looking for this in the Syrophoenician woman, he's looking for it in me. And he's looking for it in you. You and I can't build a house for Jesus to inhabit and go around daily whimpering and whining because things are not going our way, because somebody offended us, because somebody did or said something we didn't think was really nice. We cannot expect to have God's power, God's anointing, God's provision, God's healing, God's deliverance show up in our lives when we are offended at the slightest drop of a hat. Not going to happen. If he looked for this in this woman, and if he credited her for this response, he'll do the same for us today. Look at it. And he said to her, for this saying. In other words, because of the words you said, go your way. The devil is gone out of your daughter. I find it very interesting that in most cases here, the devil would have gone into the Christian that was talking to Jesus. That's the truth. I mean, we don't want to admit it. How many times have I heard Christians talking? And I mean, there's believers too. And they say, well, man, that set the devil in me. Okay. That's not the kind of expression you and I need to be using. But people get stirred up, riled up, and angry when a statement is made that is derogative against them. And Jesus did not exactly entreat this woman the way that most pastors are expected to act. Because pastors are not expected to ever say anything wrong, do anything wrong, or even look the wrong way. Isn't that, Brother Steve? I know you don't want to answer that. You're in this church, sure. I know. I mean, we're supposed to be perfect. I just don't know where they got it in the Bible, because I can't find any of God's men and women in the Bible who were perfect. They all had problems and struggles and all kinds of stuff going on in their lives. And sometimes it seems like some of the people today that God uses the most are the people who got their lives messed up the most. If he was waiting for perfect people, he wouldn't have started his church yet. Isn't that the truth? But yet people seem to think. Anyway. But he said, for this saying. My question, in the house you're building so you and Jesus can cohabit in this house, what kind of words are coming out of the house? What kind of expressions are coming out of your mouth? Because this is the house of God. I'm tired of hearing Christians going around saying, man, that's wicked. And it's the most beautiful thing. None of you ever say that, right? Do you know the Bible speaks about calling good evil and evil good? But because Hollywood or some dumb place comes up with this stupid saying, Christians are putting this junk in their mouth and then wondering why things are not working out the way they're supposed to work out in their own personal experience. I won't get any further into that because that... But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop trying to impress people with some, you know, stupid saying that came from TV or from some hip people that you think are, you know, just quit it. Start talking sensible like human beings who know what words mean. And I know it's if it was just the kids, you'd look over it a little bit. But, you know, we got people that are grown, 50 years old, and they're saying the same thing, trying to be cool. Man, I'm cool, but I don't talk that junk talk. You don't have to shout amen if you don't want to. He said, for this saying, in other words, I'm going down the street and I see a hot car. I mean, this is really, really, really nice vehicle or a nice motorcycle. I like motorcycles. I got a motorcycle. And I see this sitting on the side of the road and I look at that and I say, wow, man, that's wicked. Well, I'm going to run, man. The Bible says, flee the appearance of evil. There's something wrong with this picture. So, you and I have got to decide to put words in our mouth that are right, that gets God's attention and not the world's attention. Amen? Who are we trying to impress, God or the world? And a lot of times, the things we say, the things we do, and the places we go seem to be doing just that, trying to impress the world when the Bible says, you are of God, little children, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Contrary to a lot of popular opinion today, most of the world's going to hell. You want to look at that scripture before we go any further? I don't like quoting scripture because some of you might not have read it, and I might even be able to find it. Go over to 1 John. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. In 1 John 5, or 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says this. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. There's a difference between believers and unbelievers. I don't want to get away from what I believe God has wanted me to speak to us tonight. But the body that Jesus lives in pretty much looks like the same body that a devil could be living in. Is that fair enough? How do we know the difference? How do we know the difference? We could put a couple of if I had a couple of drink cans, I could put them right here tonight, a Coke and a Pepsi. And you looking at them, they both look nice. Here's this pretty blue one, and there's pretty red one. Right? Y'all following me? From where you're sitting, from your observation, you don't know if either is full or both are empty. Because from the outside, they look the same. But if I told you one of these drink cans, I don't have a couple, so you know, use your imagination. One of them is full, and one is empty. How would you know the difference? When you take it and pour it out. Your life in this world is like two flowers that are growing. One has been placed in water. Sometimes I buy a rose for Joan. And I'll bring it home, and she'll put it in some water. And then there's some more roses that are sitting in soil. They look the same. But one is getting nutrients, and it can grow and keep growing. The other is here today and gone tomorrow. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. We've been planted in Christ, and we're going to live through this earthly season. But the one who's not planted in Christ will wither and die long before this earth season's over. There's a difference. Everybody say there's a difference. There's a difference. Your house is supposed to be different. I was teaching a Bible study, and this was like 20-odd years ago, and we were talking about experience with God. And I'm talking about having a house built that God will be pleased to dwell in. And we were talking about experience in similar situation like this. And one young woman asked me a question, and I believe God gave me the answer. I've heard other people use this illustration since that, but I got it first. And I said this. We're like sponges, and we soak in whatever we're around. If you take two dry sponges, you soak one, fill one with water, and you soak it up, and then take another one, and you soak up milk, and maybe a little bit of honey, and some other gooey stuff. Put both of them on the floor. And when they get stepped on, whatever is inside comes out. What are we soaking in? What are we taking in? What are we imbibing? What are we bringing into our lives, into our bodies, into our houses? Because what comes in goes out. A lot of the expressions today. I mean, we got Christians who are loving Jesus, raising their hands, and they're going out. They're saying, you know, effing this, and who knows what else is coming out of their mouth. And here I am. What is this? What is this? Is there a difference or is there not a difference? There's a difference. And you and I need to understand that words to God are of utmost importance. Jesus in Matthew 12:37, he said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So we need to make sure we're speaking the right words on a regular basis. Now, please understand this. I'm not going to be narrow about this. I'm not going to tell you if you say some of these so-called hip words that you're going to go to hell. I'm not telling you that. I didn't say it, so don't quote me on it. But what I am saying is you cannot expect God's favor and God's approval on what you say and his blessing on what you say when you are not lining up with the Word of God and when you are careless about what comes out of your mouth. Is that fair enough? Amen. Amen. So God is looking for faith-filled words. And this woman said, "Listen, the crumbs will do me. The miracle's going to come anyway. I know it. I know it. I know it." And the dogs get the crumbs. And if you think I'm a dog, crumbs are good enough. He said, "For what you just said, woman, go your way. Your daughter's healed. Your daughter's healed." Now, in Luke chapter 7, I just want you to give a couple of references for this so we can see that it's not just a one scripture thing. But and there's a whole lot of other scriptures that you could get the same thing from. But I want to use these two. In Luke chapter 7, verse 2 down through verse 10, we've got the story of the centurion's servant who was sick and almost ready to die, sends individuals to Jesus and tells them the whole story, he wanted his servant healed. So Jesus goes to enter into this man's house, and before he gets there, this man sends some of his servants out and says, "Tell Jesus he don't need to come into my house. I'm not worthy to have the man come into my house. I'm not worthy to have Jesus Christ come into my house. You tell Jesus, I'm a man of authority. When I say go, somebody goes. When I say come, somebody comes. And I know if you'll just speak the word from where he is out there, my servant will be healed." Now look at this. When Jesus, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, would it be fair enough to say when he heard these words, we know that's exactly what it means. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." What was Jesus looking for? He was looking for words of faith. What's he looking for in the house that you're building? He's looking for words of faith. You'll have invitations and opportunities every day of your life to say negative things and dispute all kinds of unbelief and doubt. And you know what? You have the right to do that if that's what you want to do. But I want God's blessing. Is anybody else in this house thinking the same way I'm thinking and saying, "I want God's blessing"? You know, most people want God to bless them, but they don't want to line up with God's will and God's way and God's word. But we've got to find out what pleases God and do it. We need to find out what pleases Him. If you're going to live with somebody, you need to find, if you're always going contrary to what they desire and what they like, you're not going to have a happy relationship. Can you imagine a husband and wife and they can't agree on anything? That's why the divorce rate is like over 50%. Even in the church, I'm sorry. Even in the church, that's what it is. That's disgustingly true. But the reason is because there's so much disagreement. Now, if you and the Lord Jesus Christ are inhabiting the same house, and you are, you need to line up with Him because He's perfect. God is not going to start thinking negative. He's not going to start thinking sinful. He's not going to start thinking unbelief. He's not going to join in with any of my unbelief and doubt and all this junk that wants to spew out of my mouth. So therefore, we might as well face this thing right now, because you can't just like circle around and say, okay, we'll just go this way. That's okay. No, if you want God's blessing on your life, you've got to start thinking like He thinks, talking like He thinks, and walking like He walks. And then we work together and flow together. The Word of God says in the book of Amos, can two walk together lest they agree? And if we're going to walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first requirement will be to put words of faith in your mouth. To put positive things in your mind and your thinking. And God will look on you with favor. The blessing of God will flow in your life. And I believe without the shadow of any doubt that God's blessing is ready to flow into our lives when we see faith flowing out of our mouths. The blessing's going to come. And I've seen God do great and wonderful things in my life and in the lives of others that I'm familiar with. When they've lined up with the Word of God, God's Word cannot lie. It cannot fail. It is already settled in heaven. And if we'll make our minds up to just line up with that Word and let God's blessing flow in and out, so you speak positive things about your own personal lives, speak positive things about your children, and build a house that lines up with the Word of the living God instead of the rest of the world, because the world lies in wickedness. If you watch 10 hours of television today and you don't even read a chapter in your Bible, you're going to be thinking like the world thinks. You'll be talking like the world talks. You'll start looking like the world looks. And your house won't look like the house of God. You don't have to shout, I understand. But it's the truth. We need to bring the holiness of God back. We need to bring the fear of God back into our lives until the awesomeness of whom we serve is first and foremost before our eyes, and we don't have a problem putting our face on the carpet and humbling ourselves down before Almighty God, recognizing that He's God and there is none like Him. It's a necessity. It's absolutely necessary if we're going to enjoy God's blessing in our lives. I could go on a little further, but Pat told me I preached too long. No, I'm just kidding. I asked her how long I spoke the other Sunday night. She said, I think it was over an hour. I didn't think so. But she knows I'm just joking around here, and we can do that. As long as don't get into lying. You and I have got a responsibility to build a house and to maintain a house that is fit for God Almighty to dwell in. You see, one of the things that becomes a problem with most people who call themselves believers is the initial. And I remember I asked Pastor Steve, what is that thing underneath the foundation of the, you know, it's the footing. You get your foundation, but the footing has got to be there. That initial footing where you believe that he is. Because I've talked to a lot of Christians who are not even sure that God is. I don't know, man. I don't know if he exists or not. And if we can establish that, everything else that we're talking about here will start falling into place, line upon line and precept upon precept. The power and the presence of God will be allowed to flow into our lives, and the blessing of God will flow into our houses. And I believe and I say tonight to you and to each of us here, I want us to hear what I'm going to say. I believe that when we intentionally and purposefully, willfully line our lives up with what God requires and with what His Word requires, and we do the best we can because grace comes in and helps us measure up where we can't measure up. But our responsibility is to do the best we can. That's all God is looking for. And when we make the effort to do what we can, then His blessing comes into our house and on our children and on our grandchildren and on our grandchildren's children. I'm telling you, God's blessing is available to those who will make Him number one in their lives. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God will bless us coming in and going out. He'll make us the head and not the tail. Cause us to be above and not beneath. Our enemies may come at us one way, but they will flee seven ways. He'll take sickness and disease and infirmity out of the midst of us. I believe the blessing of God is coming on the people of God who honor Him with the fruit of their lips. But it's our responsibility. Nobody else is going to do it for you, and nobody else is going to do it for me. And you can't. I don't want to get into this right now, but it's not difficult. God made it so easy to do what He requires from us. Every step of faith you take, and I'm closing, but every step of faith you take to step a little closer to what God requires in your life is like when a little baby, 6, 7, 8, 9 months old, starts trying to walk. And the parents of that child will stand there and patiently wait for that child to learn how to walk. And they may take one step and fall, but where do they fall? Right in the arms of the mom, the dad, or the grandmom or granddad. Isn't that the truth? And any man or woman that's worth his or her salt as a mom or a grandmother or whatever, don't sputter and get contrary because that child didn't start walking at 9 months old. But you smile, pick them up, and see if they can make another half step. Isn't that the truth? Jesus used to say this. He said, if you as earthly fathers can do this, that, or the other thing, what's the next phrase? Some of you know it. That's it. How much more? I've found out when I make the effort, I've got the desire. I'm going to build a house so wonderful that He's going to want to live with me. He's going to want to live with me more than He wants to live with you. You get that? Man, let's go after making something that God desires to inhabit. And you know what? When you make the effort, you may stumble and fall, but you won't hit the ground. You won't hit the ground. We've got a video of our daughter now, a youngest child. She's 27 years old this past August. But we have her on videotape when she started walking. And here's the three of us, Joan, myself, and my sister Marie, in the living room in Buckins. That's where she learned to walk. And we're so excited because she's taking these steps. She's only going about from here to the step. And she makes two or three steps and falls into my arms or into Joan's arms or into Marie's arms. And it's exciting. And nobody's concerned about the fact that she missed it a couple times and didn't do it properly. Nobody's disgusted about that. Nobody's upset about that. It's an exciting time because she did make those three or four steps from here to there. And God is interested in the effort we put forth to build something for Him, to make a habitation for Him. And you may have the window a little bit squished. You may have the door a little off level. You may have the wall not quite right, but you tried. And He smiles and says, "That's good. You're doing wonderful. Let's do some more. Let's build some more." Because grace will make that window perfect. Grace will make that door plumb. Grace will make that house the best house ever, because somebody said, "I'm going to build a house for the Lord Jesus Christ." Somebody said, "I'm going to invite Jesus into my heart, and this is going to be a special place for Him to live. He's going to want to be with me. He's going to want to walk with me. He's going to want to talk with me. I'm inviting Jesus to come in." And that's all He's looking for. The Word of God says in the book of Revelation chapter 3, He's knocking at the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, it's very interesting that this is not, He's not knocking at the door of sinners. This is the church He's knocking at. And He's looking for believers to be interested enough to create a habitation for the Lord. We can do it. Everybody say, "We can do it." Amen? See, this is the house of the Lord right here. And we're living together. He's in me. And I'm living on the inside of this body. I'm only here for a while. I'm going to drop this thing off one of these days and fly away. And when we leave this body, it's dead. You understand that? When you and Jesus get out of your body, somebody else left to make it move. Isn't that the truth? You're done with the thing. Somebody else got to take care of it once you get out of it. But while you're in it, it becomes your responsibility to make it a wonderful and a good habitation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're working on. And we're going to keep doing that until He comes. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to serve You and to do what pleases You in our everyday life. We're asking You in Jesus' name right now that what we've spoken tonight may reach our hearts, stir us up so that we're determined more than ever to go on and please You. And we thank You, Lord, that we have Your approval. We have Your favor in our lives. And I pray that every person in this room tonight will make a decision again for the first time to go on and serve the Lord with gladness, to be hungry for His righteousness, to be hungry for His blessing. Father, we believe for Your grace to be on us tonight. And I pray that we'll be a blessing to others, Lord. Others who've lost their zeal, they've lost their joy, they've lost their experience. They've wandered and stumbled away from the fold. Father, I pray You'd help us to be strong enough and bold enough and in tune enough to be able to lift up the brother that's fallen, to encourage those that have strayed to get back where they belong. Minister to our hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding so we find our place. We fill it. And we welcome You, precious Holy Spirit, in our midst. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see so clearly. My fears.
child.